This is Monday, June 22nd, and today we're talking about how to surrender your life to the Lord, specifically teaching us how to surrender to Him our past regrets. And what we're going to begin today and finish up tomorrow is 10 practical steps that will allow us to believe what God says about our past regrets and our sins versus what we hold on to. I hope this is a life-changing truth to you. So let's go ahead and get started. So if I can believe what God says in His Word, and I can focus my mind to just let that be my reality and not what I feel, then we're on our way to experiencing a surrendered abandonment to Him. But if I hold on to the opposite of what God says, because it feels good, because I want to, then I will never gain the victory He's already provided, and He has. He's already given us this victory, and we will never, ever, ever experience the joy that most Christians never have because they want to hold on to what feels comfortable, this lukewarmness, rather than embrace Him in the light. Does that make sense? And as with anything in your walk with Christ, the choice is always ours. So, 10 points. And here is what God does when you sin, according to God Himself. Okay? You may not do this when you sin. You may not do this years after you've sinned, but this is what God does when we sin. And since God does this, if we can train our mind to believe Him and Him alone, then we will soon get victory over our past regrets so that Satan won't keep throwing them up in our face and not giving us the courage to try something new because we failed Him in the past. One, God forgives our sins and transgressions. Period. No need for us to say anymore. He forgives our sins and transgressions. Well, all of them? Yeah. Even the one that I promised Him I would never do, and I did it anyway? Yeah. Even the one I still do, this besetting sin that I can't get over, and I promise, and I promise, and I promise, and I fast, and I pray, and all that kind of stuff, and I make all these deals with God and all these promises with God, but then when the same circumstance hits me, I fall right back into the same old way, even though I loathe myself because of the sins that I commit. He's even forgiven that one? Absolutely. Look at Psalm 32. Let's go there together. And once we're reading this, I want us to think about the worst sin, the sin that always just flies in your face, the sin that you have the hardest time forgiving yourself for. And let that sin be the one we're talking about here. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute or not count iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Well, there's just like this affirmation statement that's being made. Yes, blessed is that kind of man. I wish I could be that man. I wish I could know that my transgressions are forgiven, and I wish I could know that the Lord doesn't impute iniquity to me. And so then now David gives this testimony. When I kept silent, when I just held on to my sin and refused to confess it, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all day long, for night, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, this hand of conviction. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. So what did I do? I couldn't take it anymore. I don't want to live this way anymore. I'm tired of just feeling guilty all the time. And I see, God, that you forgive everybody else, but I just can't accept your forgiveness. So what do? Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. I confessed my sin to you. And my iniquity I have not hidden. Here's what I said. I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And what did he do? And you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. Of course he did. Of course he did. That's why Christ died. What parent would not forgive the sin of their child? You know, Jesus said, Peter said, how often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me, like 7 times a day? No, you should forgive him 70 times 7, because I'm willing to forgive even more than that. I confessed my sin to the Lord. I acknowledged my sin, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And I feel this overwhelming sense of peace and serenity and happiness and joy that I'm not carrying this guilt around anymore. Verse 6, for this cause, because you forgave me, everyone who is godly should pray to you. Everyone, in a time that you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place, and you preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Because I forgave, you have forgiven my sin. But what happens to those of us who refuse to accept his forgiveness, who rather hold on to that guilt, that feel like maybe God is too weak or his standard of righteousness isn't high enough, that if he was really a powerful God, he would still be angry at me? In verse number 8, God is now speaking. And look what God says. He says, don't be like that person. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Man, that's a picture of me. I mean, how many times, come on, calls me and I'm not coming because I'm holding on to my sin. So I have to put that bridle in my mouth and pull till the pain on the top of my mouth is so great, I finally relent. Don't be like that. Come to the Lord and have your sins forgiven. Now, you either believe this is true or you don't. You either believe that your sins are forgiven and your transgressions are forgiven, period, end of story, or you don't. If you don't believe that, you will live the rest of your life in guilt and anguish and just an uncertainty about God's love. And when people say, what will happen to you when you die? Will you go to heaven? Your response will be, I certainly hope so. Versus knowing that those sins are forgiven. And the iniquity means the consequences of those sins. Number 2, they're not only forgiven, but God covers our sin so that it can't be seen anymore. And he covers them not only from his eyes, but he covers them from your eyes. This is Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Covered. Paul used this very same verse in Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. You can look it up when you get home. Whose sin is covered. Do you know what it's covered with? The blood of Christ. When God sees me, he does not see me in my sin. He sees the resplendent glory of his Son, because I am in Christ. And all my sin, all my evil, all my fallen nature was imputed to Christ, and that was covered by his blood. And he gave me in return this great exchange where I get the much better deal, all that he is. His grace and his mercy and his love and his righteousness and his forgiveness, so much so that God himself decided to live in me and in you to manifest that new nature to the world. So my sin is forgiven and my sin is covered, and you will either believe that or you won't. And number 3, he even throws our sin into the depths of the sea. Isn't it enough that our sins are just forgiven and covered? Yeah, but I want you to know that I've taken them on a cruise ship and we're somewhere in the middle of the Atlantic where it's 7 miles deep, and I chucked them off the side, weighted down with anchors. No one will ever, ever find those sins. Micah 7, 18 and 19. This is an amazing verse. Who is a God like you? The question is, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. What kind of God does that? A God who does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You know, if I had something that you found out about it, or the government found out about it, or somebody else found out about it, I could get in serious trouble, and it was a tangible object. And I found out that my wife took this cruise ship and threw it somewhere in the middle of the Atlantic and came back and said, nobody's ever going to find that. I mean, it's 7 miles deep down there. It's done. It's over. Yeah, you know what? Nobody's ever going to find those sins. God isn't even going to look for those sins, because God is casting them somewhere. And the imagery is the fact is the lowest place you can possibly find on the earth. And in their culture, they didn't have submarines and could maybe look around. It's gone. It's dead. It's forever. No more. Why is he going through all this? Why doesn't he just say, I forgave your sins? Instead, he wants to give us different pictures and different idioms to show how truly he has forgiven them and forgotten them and covered them so that we don't have to dig them back up anymore. Not only does he throw them in the bottom of the sea, but he tramples them underfoot. And the imagery here is like a father crushing the head of a snake who's getting ready to attack his children. It's the same verse, but it's the phrase, he again will have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. Some of the other translations talk about they will be trodden under and crushed under our feet. That's the Hebrew imagery here. That God not only throws them in the bottom of the sea, but then if those sins and those iniquities ever get close to the people that he loves, he will go over and crush their head like we would a serpent trying to attack one of our children. He loves us that much. And he wants to show us that if we can just believe this about our sin and what he says about them rather than what we feel about them, that victory comes and brings us into a place of surrender and abandonment to just one area of our life. Any questions so far? Gets better. 5, he removes our sin from us. He takes them away from us. I don't have to carry them anymore. They're not inside of me. They're not my burden. He's lifted that off my shoulders, the consequences of my sins. Psalm 103, verse 10 through 12. God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, by the way, do you know how high the heavens are from the earth? And we're not talking about the second heaven, which is space. We're talking about the third heaven where God dwells, which is beyond all the universe. Do you even know how high that is? Me neither. It's incomprehensible. As high as that is from the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions for us. Not north and south, because you have a north pole and a south pole, and there's a limit there. But as far as the east is from the west, there is no limit. You can't say east stops and west stops. There's no poles when it comes to east and west. He's removed our sin from us. So if your sin has been removed from you, it's been thrown into the bottom of the sea, and if by some reason you drag it back up, then when it comes close to you, God's going to just crush its head and stomp it and subdue that iniquity. And then he's going to tell you that I've removed that sin from you as far as infinity. The east is from the west. Why in the world do we still hold on to it? Or believe that we have to carry around this burden that God has promised to take away? Failed in my marriage. I failed being a father. I failed in my job. I failed with all the promises with God. When I was a young kid, God wanted to call me into the ministry and be a missionary, and I said no to him. And you know, now the rest of my life, I feel like I've lost God's best and all that crazy stuff. That God goes, I'm sorry. I don't know what you're talking about. I've chosen to forget all of that, because that's what a good dad does. A good dad never brings up a kid's past failures and sticks it in his face to constantly beat him down and discourage him. That's an abusive dad, not a good dad. And our God is better than any of the best, better than James Dobson. Know what I mean?
And our God is a good dad. This is the first five of 10 things the scripture says God does with our sins and our failures and our past regrets. The choice is up to us whether we're going to believe God or believe our own feelings. Let me review these with you one quick time. Number one, God forgives our sins and transgressions. Number two, God covers our sins so they can't be seen anymore, either by Him or especially by us. Number three, God throws all our sins into the depths of the sea, and Corrie ten Boom used to say, and puts a no fishing sign there. Number four, God tramples our sin under His foot like you would stomp the head of a snake who was attacking your children as you were walking with them down the trail. And number five, God removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. I hope this has been a blessing to you, and we'll continue the next five tomorrow. Have a great evening.